Well, a very good day to you, and welcome to a good word for today from God's holy word. I'm Gil Hammond, and again, it's a joy to come before these microphones and to share the good news with you, God's good word for us today. I trust you're having a wonderful day, and the Lord, remember, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in this day that he has given to us. Let us give him thanks and give him praise for all the blessings that we enjoy, for all the things that he has done for us and is doing for us today, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, and will yet do for us throughout all eternity. Well, we're in John today, of course. We've been in John for quite some time, and we are still examining the question, is Jesus who he claimed to be? He clearly claimed to be one with the Father. He claimed to be from the Father. He said, I came from the Father, and I'm returning to the Father. He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, the things I say are the things I hear the Father saying. The things I do are the things I see the Father doing. He said, I did not come to do my own will or to do my own thing, but I came to do the will of the Father. And of course, a part of that will was to go to the cross of Calvary, to be the supreme sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, to pay sin's debt for you and for me. And I'm so glad he did, aren't you? Oh, my friend, we would have no hope if it were not for Jesus. He was the only one in all of mankind, in all of the universe. He was the only one, the seed of woman, and yet the Son of God, who could pay sin's debt upon the cross for you and me. He's the only one whose sacrifice was a perfect sacrifice, and his blood cleanses us of all sin. And I'm so grateful today, and I know that you are too, dear friend. So let's just be thankful to him today that he did go to the cross in obedience to the Father, that he paid sin's debt for you and for me in order that we might become sons and daughters of God, in order that we might become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Well, let's go to the Father right now, and let's enjoy our prayer together. Would you do that? Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for every blessing that you've given to us. We thank you for your word that you've given to us. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, will really speak your word through me today so that all of us might hear it, not just with our ears, not just take it in with our mind, but hear it with our spirit. For we are ever reminded that spiritual truths must be spiritually discerned. So, Father, today, teach us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Open our hearts and speak to our spirit today, spirit to spirit. And may we hear, and may we understand, and may we then have the courage to apply what you reveal to us today from your holy word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, again, dear friend, thanks so much for joining us today on A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. Now, we've been doing a bit of review in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now, we haven't gotten to 17 yet, but we've been talking about what Jesus is teaching his disciples here in these very intimate chapters in the last hours that Jesus is on the earth in human body form. He's spending it with his disciples. And of course, in John chapter 13, we find Jesus there in the upper room with his disciples, and participating in the last Passover meal he is to have with his disciples. In fact, he says, when I take this with you again, it will be in heaven, not here upon earth, but it will be in heaven. So this is actually what we would call Thursday evening. In the Jewish calendar, it would be Friday morning already, with Friday starting at 6 p.m. in the afternoon. So 6 p.m. Thursday evening would start Friday in the Jewish calendar. So actually, it is Friday when he is observing the Last Supper there on what we would call Thursday evening or Thursday night. And of course, he spends some time there in the upper room with his disciples. He washes their feet and gives them this illustration of what it means to be a servant. And he teaches them and tells them in John chapter 14, for example, I'm going away and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm preparing a home for you in heaven, and I want you to come and be with me for all eternity. I will come back and get you, he promised. And then he said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'm leaving you soon, in just a matter of hours. I'm going to be lifted up on that cross of Calvary. I'm going to be the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. I'm going to fulfill prophecy. I'm going to fulfill the reason for which I came into this earth. I'm going to be lifted up as a sacrifice for all mankind, and indeed I will pay for all sin, for all mankind, for all time, as Hebrews clearly teaches us. So he said, I'm leaving you soon, but I won't leave you comfortless. And then he speaks of the Holy Spirit, and he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comfort of the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he will abide with you. He will be in you, and he will guide you and teach you and comfort you. He will take of mine and give it to you. He will remind you of all these things that I've said, and he will help you to understand these truths that you now, in just your human mind, can't really comprehend or understand. But when the Holy Spirit is within you, empowering you supernaturally, you will be able to understand these truths that you do not now understand. And he speaks of a couple of things especially. He reminds his disciples to love one another. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, he said, and that men will know that you're my disciples by the love that you show one for the other. And the other thing that he mentioned to his disciples was about asking in prayer of God. He said, ask and it shall be given to you. Now, with this caveat, we need to understand that he is referring to one who is in the will of the Father. If you keep my commandments, if you abide in my love as I am in you, if you obey my commandment to love one another as I have loved you, then you will ask. Then you'll be able to ask whatever you will, and it shall be granted to you of my Father, he said. Ask in my name, he said, and the Father will give it to you. But this isn't a blank check, as some seem to indicate that it is. It isn't a blank check at all. It isn't something that says we should be able to go and ask anything at all and expect to receive it. It has to be in God's will. That's a precondition that has to be met before we can expect to receive it. James says that we ask and do not receive because we ask amiss, he said. And his explanation of that is that we ask in order to use it or to just spend it on ourselves. In other words, it's a selfish kind of asking. And that is not honoring to God, and that is not in God's will. So we can't, it's not a blank check for us to use. It's not a guarantee that whatever we ask for will be granted. It's not a guarantee that we'll have prosperity coming out our ears if we are asking in Jesus' name. You know, God is more concerned about conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And in order to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, he must do some pruning in our lives, cutting out the extraneous. He must do some refining, putting us through the furnace. He must do some shaping, putting us on the potter's wheel and shaping off our rough corners, so to speak, and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. So this involves our suffering. In reality, it involves our going through some things we'd just soon not go through, or we might prefer not to go through. But God sees fit to do it. It's a little bit like us as parents giving some medication to a small child. Now, that small child may not want that medication at all. It may taste bad to him. He may not want it at all. But we're giving it because it's good for him in the circumstances in which he finds himself at this moment. He may be running a fever, and we're giving him some medication that will help reduce the fever. He may be having a bacterial infection, and we are giving him an antibiotic to combat that bacterial infection. We're doing this in order to help him, but he doesn't see it that way. We're just giving him something he doesn't like and he doesn't want at that very moment, and he isn't thinking along the lines that this will be good for me. We as adults know that, but the child isn't thinking that way. And we're a lot like that where God is concerned. God knows that this will ultimately be good for us. But at the moment, it may feel like God is cutting away and pruning too close and too sharp. It may feel at the moment like the heat is too strong and too hot. He's got us in the furnace refining us at that particular moment. He knows that the ultimate end will be good. But we're concerned about the moment and the pain and the suffering at the moment. So God knows what is best. And God has promised in Romans 8:28 to cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The more I study that, the more I'm convinced that that is simply referring to a child of God. You see, because every child of God has been called to be a child and has responded, yes, I will be your child. I accept Jesus Christ. And we love God and we love Jesus Christ. So we qualify. We've been called of God, and we love God. And we're trying our best to be in his will, to be in his purpose. That's our desire. And God is causing all things, then, he says in Romans 8:28, to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, Jesus also, in John chapter 15, of course, is speaking of being the true vine and we're the branches. And he makes it clear that he wants us to bear fruit. And this fruit is not ours, but it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is being born up on us as a branch. So we can't bear it ourselves. We can't disassociate ourselves from the true vine and bear anything. We know that if the branch is detached from the vine, if it's cut away from the vine, then the branch simply dries up and doesn't produce any fruit at all. So we must remain in him, in Jesus, in order to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, I'm speaking of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That is love and joy and peace, goodness, gentleness, and kindness, faithfulness, patience, and self-control, the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Often we confuse works and fruit. Fruit is a characteristic, love and joy and peace. It's not a tangible kind of thing that you can quantify, that you can count and measure in that way. But you can certainly see when someone is demonstrating the characteristic of love, or the characteristic of peace, or the characteristic of kindness. So we can certainly see these fruits as they're active in a Christian's life. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And this is what he's talking about. When Jesus said that there in Matthew chapter 7, we, I think, often interpret that again as works. By their works you shall know them. No. He said, by your love, men will know that you are my disciples. By the fruit of the Holy Spirit that is born upon you as a branch, men shall know you. By the fruit that you bear, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that you bear, these characteristics. So we're not talking about how much money we've given to the church. We're not talking about how many people we've witnessed to. We're not talking about how many chapters in your Bible you've read this week. These are things we can measure and quantify. But this is not what God is talking about. This is not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about showing the characteristics of the Holy Spirit being within us, the fruit of the Holy Spirit being born up on us and in us and through us as a branch. And Jesus says here in John chapter 15, "It's my desire that you bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit and that your fruit remain." So Jesus again speaks of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "I won't leave you comfortless." In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, "I and the Father will come to you, and we will make our permanent dwelling place in you." And I like that. I love that. Because I've looked up that term in the Greek, and it is okias, which means permanent dwelling place. It's not that Jesus is just coming to temporarily indwell us, but he is permanently abiding with us and in us. So when we become a child of God, we are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our body becomes the temple of God, the temple of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are then forever indwelt, and he will be with us forever. When we leave this body, he goes with us right into heaven itself. He will never, never leave us, never forsake us. We'll never be alone. Once we have become a child of God by trusting in Jesus Christ, we will never be alone. If we can just grasp that, it will change our outlook. If we can just grasp the fact that no matter where we go, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit go with us, because we take them with us. They occupy our body. Our body is the temple of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's an amazing truth. But it's one we need to grasp and understand, that God will never leave us, never forsake us. We'll never be alone. Once we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and been born into the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus says we have a new relationship with him. He speaks of his disciples and he says, "Heretofore I've called you servants, but now I'll call you friends. Because I'm telling you what's going on. I'm explaining to you what's happening and what's going to happen and why it is happening. I'm going to the cross of Calvary. And that is the reason for which I came into this world as a human being, to go to the cross of Calvary." Now, Jesus was human, the seed of woman, yet he was God, begotten of the Holy Spirit. He was the only begotten Son of God the Father. He was 100% human, if you will, but he was 100% divine as well. Now, that's a concept that we have great difficulty in understanding. Just as we have great difficulty in understanding the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, three in one. Yet it's true. Just because we can't quite get our little minds around it does not diminish the truth of it one bit. It is true. We accept it by faith. We understand it to the degree that we can understand it, recognizing that one day we will understand fully. Completely, perfectly, just as we are now understood fully and completely and perfectly. We will one day be perfect as Jesus is perfect when God has finished his work upon us, conforming us to the very image of Jesus Christ. So this is God's purpose, his work in us, to finally and ultimately make us just like Jesus Christ. Now, there's another thing that Jesus talks about in these chapters. And let me go to Well, chapter 14 and the end of chapter 14, just a moment. He says, I leave my peace with you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. I give something to you that is permanent. I give something to you that is real, not a fake, not an artificial thing, but I give to you peace, the peace of the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you. The Father and I will be in you and will be with you. Now, he says also in 15, starting with verse 18, you need to understand this, and we need to understand this. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know me or the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. In other words, they've seen me. I've presented myself. They've heard the truth. They've seen the truth. They witnessed the truth. Now they have no excuse. But they're going to hate you because they hated me. He who hates me hates my Father also, he said. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have not done this in order that the word may be fulfilled, or they have done this, rather, in order that the word may be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also, because you have seen me from the beginning. Now, Jesus makes it clear then that the world is going to hate the disciples. And he makes it clear that the world hates you and me as Christians. We are seeing, I think, today an increasing animosity right here in our own beloved America, toward Christianity and toward the Christian. An increasing animosity from the populace in general. From the politically correct, you might say. And certainly from much of the rest of the world. You know, we've got individuals in much of the world wanting to kill Christians simply because they are Christian. We've got those running around in the world who think they're doing a service by killing Christians. Jesus said that. He said there will be those who think they're doing a service to God by killing you and persecuting you. That's how deceived they are today. That's how deceived they were at the time of Jesus Christ. You see, the devil hates you and me as a child of God. You see, we once belonged to the devil, because every person that is born into this world is born a sinner. You see, we must be saved out of our sinful state, out of our sinful condition, because we're sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and therefore we're born into the state or the condition of sin. And we must be saved out of that. And we do that, we are saved, by believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said there's no other way that you can become a son or daughter of God except by trusting in me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right here in John chapter 14, verse 6. And he said, no man comes to the Father but by me. So he makes it clear several times in these chapters, I'm going away. And when I go away, you will be persecuted by even the religious people. The religious rulers will persecute you. And there will be those religious zealots. And remember, Paul, who before he became a Christian, was called Saul. Remember how he persecuted the church just after Jesus went to the cross, was resurrected, and returned to heaven to the Father? We don't have to read very far in Acts in order to find the persecution of the church, starting by those who thought they were doing the right thing by persecuting the children of God, by persecuting these people who are called Christians. And today, we will be persecuted by those who are religious most of all. Our greatest persecution as Christians has always come and always will come from those who call themselves religious. And as Jesus said to his disciples, these people will think they're doing a service to God by killing you, by harming you, by hurting you, and by killing you. And my friend, that is true today, and perhaps truer than it's ever been in my lifetime. And I suspect that it will become more prevalent as time goes on until Jesus comes again. Because we read in God's Word, and from the words of Jesus himself in places like Matthew chapter 24 and 25, we read throughout the New Testament that in the last times, things will grow worse. Men will become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And there will be liars and lying and stealing and murdering. And these things will grow worse and worse, Jesus said, until the time for me to come again. And he said to his disciples here in John chapter 16, he said, I'm going to leave you for a time, but I will come back. And he promises to come back and receive us unto himself. And that is yet to be. That is yet to come. But you know, dear friend, that could come today. It could come right away. It could come before the clock ticks midnight. It could come before we see another day. Jesus coming in the clouds and the dead in Christ being risen from the graves and those who are in Christ that are alive upon the earth being caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm quoting from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, he said, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep in Christ. In other words, those who have died. He says, the Lord will come in the air, and those whose bodies are in the ground, those bodies will be lifted. And those people, those persons that are in Christ Jesus, that are in heaven right now, he said, will come back with the Lord. And when he comes back and those bodies are lifted from the ground, the person will be reunited with their body, and that body will become perfect, and that body will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. He said this perishable will put on the imperishable. This mortal shall put on immortality. And he went ahead to say that we who are alive at this time, then will be caught up together with them in the air, and we too will be changed, and we will have new bodies, and we will have perfect bodies, and we'll all go back to heaven with Jesus, and every child of God then will be taken from the earth. And so will begin the time of the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation period upon the earth. That could be starting right away. That could be starting in the next moment. For Jesus is going to come in the air, and he is going to open the graves of those who are asleep in Christ Jesus. And those bodies are going to be resurrected and reunited with the individual, with the person. And we who are trusting in Jesus Christ at that same time will be caught up into the air, and we'll leave this earth. And we'll go into heaven to be with Jesus. He says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when that happens, the next moment will be the first moment of the tribulation period, the 7-year period of Jacob's trouble, Israel's trouble, the terrible tribulation that will take place upon the earth, a 7-year period of time. You see, the church is gone from the earth. Every child of God is gone from the earth. I believe the Holy Spirit basically is gone from the earth because, remember, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit occupy the body of the believer. Our body is the temple. And when we're gone, then the temple is gone. And those who are occupying it are gone, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the earth will be left without the church, without a believer, a single believer at that time, without the Father, without the Son, without the Holy Spirit, and Satan will have rule and reign for a period of time upon this earth. And it's going to be pure hell during the tribulation period of time. Now, at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19 recounts that very well. So Jesus is telling about his leaving and that he will return. And we are in that period of time we call the church age. We're in that period of time that is called the age of grace. The age when we as believers are indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, God dwells within us. And when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, and our sins could be then forgiven and cleansed. As clean vessels, we could be filled with the righteousness of God, with God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So for the first time, individuals could actually be indwelt by God because sin was no longer covered. Sin was paid for, and sin confessed to God was forgiven, and we were cleansed of that sin. As 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, Jesus has gone away. He's in heaven at the right hand of God, interceding for you and me, and yet He is within me as a believer and within you as a believer, and He's within every other believer that lives upon this earth today. And if you trust in Him, dear friend, He will be in you as well, your Savior and your Lord. I'm so grateful for Jesus, that He came and that He willingly went to the cross in obedience to God the Father to pay sin's debt, in order that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that, my friend, is a good word from God's holy word for all of us today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.